As most of you know, I've been working through John's Gospel in these morning services, and we're on in John chapter 11 today, page 1078. Last time I spoke about the raising of Lazarus from the dead, but I didn't finish the story of how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I didn't speak about the aftermath. I'm going to do that in a minute. But first, I want to remind you of another place and name, Lazarus, that is mentioned by Jesus in a story that he told. It was only a story that he was telling, but it had a point to it. One of the characters in the story was a man he named Lazarus. The story was of a rich man who lived sumptuously and selfishly. And then there was Lazarus, who was a very, very poor man, who slept in the open at the rich man's gateway. And the rich man cared nothing for the poor man, who was covered in sores. Eventually, both of them died. The rich man went to hell and was in torment. And there was a great gulf between hell and where Lazarus was, in heaven, in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man calls across the gulf to Abraham. He says, "Send somebody back from the dead to warn my selfish and rich brothers so that they don't come to hell with me, so that they repent." And Abraham answers, "No, your brothers already have the warning they need in the Bible, in Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to the Bible, they won't listen to a man even if he returns from the dead." That was a story which Jesus told. It reminds me of a true story that occurred in another parish. I wouldn't tell this story if it had occurred in this parish, but something that occurred in another parish in another experience of mine. Speaking to a young woman one day, told me that some years before, her father had left home and gone on a journey a long way from home. Her mother was remaining at home. But in the night, when the mother was sleeping, she woke up and saw her husband, this young woman's father, by her bedside, and saying to her, "You must give your life to God and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior." The next morning, the mother received the sad news that the father had died that previous night. And she realized that that was him speaking to her, as it were, from the dead. Yet, this is the point that Jesus made. To this day, so the young woman told me, her mother has not given her life to God or accepted Christ as a Savior. Remember, Jesus told the story. Abraham says to the rich man, "Your brothers have already the warnings in the Bible. If they won't listen to that, they won't listen even if someone returns from the dead." Right, now let's come to John 11. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Does this convince people to believe in Christ? Well, yes, for some it does, but for others it has the reverse effect. It turns them even further away from God. Verse 45 we read, "Therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, that is the raising of Lazarus from the dead, put their faith in him." But in verse 47 and 48 we read, "The chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. 'What are we accomplishing?' they asked. 'Here is this man performing many miraculous things. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place, that is our temple, and our nation. These others, as a result of the raising of Lazarus from the dead by Jesus, they hardened their hearts even more against Jesus. In spite of this miracle, they became even more angry. Now the wonderful thing is this, that God used both the belief of the ordinary people and the unbelief of the religious leaders. He used both the belief and the unbelief in his purposes to save the world. The Bible says God will use even the anger or the wrath of man and turn it to his praise. Let's think of the wrath and the anger of the religious leaders as they turned in anger against Jesus. They were afraid, weren't they? Verse 48, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our temple and our nation. They were afraid of losing their power and influence in the temple and in the land. That's the same fear that the Chinese leaders have had in the past few weeks. You know, those leaders of China, when they became leaders of China a long time ago, they weren't necessarily bad people. They may have been good people. But what happens is, they devise a system where they got complete power themselves. They never change the power with anybody else. There's no elections. They own everything. And what happens, even to a good person in that situation, power corrupts. So gradually corruption comes in. And then fear. Afraid of losing the power that they have. And what happens if they do that? Then they will be punished by the new rulers for the corruption that they did. And the longer it goes on, the worse it becomes. And oppression and fear grip the whole nation. And the oppression gets worse. And so the high priest fears the popularity of Jesus. Yet Jesus was not attempting to take power. He was bringing the presence of Almighty God into the midst of the land of Israel. He was not preaching about a new God. It wasn't a new religion. He was bringing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had been drawing near to the people down the centuries. Jesus brought the presence of Almighty God right into their midst, so that they, when they met with Jesus, they met with God, the same God who had spoken to their fathers. He came humbly and lowly in heart to them. His personal being was shown to them in the man Jesus. The high priest is afraid to lose his temple, but the true meeting place, the true temple, the true meeting place between God and man is not a building, but it was the human life of Jesus. The high priest is afraid that the people will lose their nation. But Jesus is the Lord himself come to shepherd his people. And so the high priest makes the decision. Jesus must die. Jesus must be sacrificed for the sake of the people, for the sake of the nation. Verse 49, the high priest says in verse 50, you do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God throughout the world, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. That's what the high priest... Notice it's the high priest who made the decision that Jesus must die. What was the high priest's function in life? Well, as we read in the book of Leviticus, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the very holiest place of the temple, behind the curtain. Only he was allowed there. He took with him the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole people of Israel. There the high priest himself made a sacrifice for the sins of the whole nation, a sacrifice of the blood of animals. That's what he used to do. That was his main task. But now the high priest is sacrificing Jesus. Though he does it out of anger, though he does it out of unbelief, he is in fact making, though he doesn't know it, he's making the true sacrifice that will not only be the means of the forgiveness of the sin of Israel, but it'll be the means of the forgiveness of the sin of all the world. He meant it as harm to Jesus, but God meant it as a blessing for Israel and the world in a way that the high priest could not understand. Remember the story of Joseph and his brothers in the book of Genesis. The brothers sell Joseph into slavery in Egypt. Then in Egypt, after many adventures, Joseph becomes a great prince in Egypt. Eventually his brothers come to him and Joseph is reconciled to his brothers. There's great weeping and great joy. And Joseph says to his brothers, he says, "Don't be afraid. You meant it for harm to me when you sold me into slavery, but God meant it for good." Only the eye of faith could see the hand of God undergirding the wrath and the anger of men. Let's just read those words again. The high priest says, "It's better that one man die for the people then the whole nation perish." He didn't say this on his own. He thought he was saying it on his own. But as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God throughout the world. We see much wickedness in the world today, dear friends. But that wickedness will not stop God's purposes of mercy for the world reaching their fulfillment. In your own life, you may have done wrong, but in and through that wrong, God can even turn it for good. He can turn it for good, especially if you and I confess it before the cross of Jesus. Then he is able actually to give us forgiveness of our sins and even use the wrong that we have done in the past and turn it for good to work out his final purposes of love and mercy. So the high priest unwittingly makes that great offering, great sacrifice for the sins of all the world. There's something else that's done unwittingly which we read of in our reading this morning. Jesus goes back to the home where Lazarus lives, Lazarus having been raised from the dead. And Mary there pours out ointment all over Jesus. Very expensive ointment. Judas Iscariot is very angry about this. He says the money should have been used to help the poor. There was a legal requirement, you see, that you had to give something out of every money bag to the poor. And Judas says, "Why waste the money worshipping God when we have a legal requirement to give to the poor?" Well, let me just say this, dear friends. All of us have a legal requirement to give to the poor. We pay taxes, don't we? And the government uses those taxes to pay state benefits and social security to the needy in our society. That's fine, and that's the way it should be. But is that the same as love? When a person goes to the DSS office to receive money, is he experiencing love from the person behind the counter? No. It's just a legal requirement, a necessary legal requirement, which is good and right, but it is a legal requirement. True love is much more spontaneous, coming from the generosity of our own hearts. So Mary pours out this expensive perfume. Judas is angry, but Jesus says, you can help the poor at any time. Out of that true love and worship will come true help to the poor. She's anointed my body for burial, Jesus says. And this is my last point. She has anointed my body for burial. Don't be angry with her. That's a strange thing to say. You don't normally anoint a body for burial until the person is dead. And Jesus was not dead. But after Jesus died, his body was buried in a hurry that Friday evening because it was the beginning of the Sabbath. There was no time to anoint his body after he died. So when the Sabbath was over on the Sunday morning, the women came to the grave, the tomb, to anoint his body. But they were too late. He had already risen from the dead. So Jesus, a few days before his death, says, this woman is anointing my body for burial. In other words, what she's doing is bearing witness to the fact that the women on the Sunday morning will have come too late. What she is doing is bearing witness to the fact that Jesus will rise from the dead. She didn't know she was bearing witness to that, but she was. So the unbelieving high priest of Israel, in his anger, unwittingly makes that great sacrifice to take away the sins of Israel and all the world in his decision to crucify Jesus. He didn't know what he was doing, but God knew. This believing woman of Israel, Mary, pours out her offering of love and unwittingly, without knowing it, bears witness to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. How wonderful is the wisdom of God. How deep are his thoughts and his ways. From him and for him are all things. May each of us give our heart to him and praise him forever. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have overruled for good, even in the wrath and anger of man. Lord, there have been things in our own lives that have been wrong. We would confess them before the cross of Christ. Overrule all our life for good, we pray, that your name may be praised and that we may be blessed and saved eternally. Through that one offering, made once for all, for our sins and the sins of the world, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.